And checking into the Open Door Baptist Church live stream feed. We thank you for joining, whether way of Facebook, YouTube, Vimeo, I think it is, sermon audio, or any way you are checking us out. We do thank you for checking in and worshiping with us. We thanks for everybody here corporately in attendance. Before we went live, everybody was talking and loud, and it was just a wonderful sound. It was just wonderful sound of just people fellowshipping, congregating, just talking, enjoying company. But then once we went live, everybody, shh, quiet, we're live. So I don't know, but thank you all for being here to worship God this morning. So I just want to go ahead and say a couple quick announcements, and then we're going to turn it over for Taylor and for Hunter to sing a special, and then you'll see me again. But a couple things real quick is, our teens from Open Door Baptist Church have left this morning at 7 o'clock to go to Florida to the Word of Life teen camp out there. And so we would ask for prayers for them throughout the week, for just God to really just reach them. God is always reaching every one of us. God wants a personal relationship with every one of us. But it's really on us whether we're listening or not listening. So we just pray that they would have open hearts, open eyes, open ears to just hold on to the things of God that he's going to speak. Brother Brent Fincham is one of our missionaries from Word of Life that's actually going to be preaching out there, so that pray that God would use him mightily. Then also pray for Pastor Cody and Erica while they're out there, as well as Journey Mercies there and on the way back. I believe it's about a 7-hour drive, if I'm not mistaken. So they'll be driving for quite some time, actually. So outside of that, if you do want to go ahead and give an offering to further the Lord's kingdom, we do have offering plates here. We have one in this foyer. We have one in that foyer where the offering plates. Or you could give online still. We have the push pay going and everything else, and feel free to give that way. So again, we thank you for being with us this morning. I just want to open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll move on to the special music. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning. God, again, I'd be remiss if I didn't thank you for Jesus. For he's not only the reason for the season, he's the reason for everything that we have and we do in this life. God, I thank you for the sacrifice that you've made that we don't deserve. And God, I thank you for the bond of unity that brings us here together, whether here in person or here streaming through Facebook, YouTube, Vimeo, sermon audio, or whatever. God, we pray that everything done this morning is first and foremost bring honor and glory to you. But then also we pray that we would receive instruction through the Holy Spirit's reaching, to just edify us, build us up, show us how to go in this life. God, we do have a special prayer for the teens going to camp this morning, that they would be able to just lay aside every burden, every weight, that they would be able to just be open to hearing from you and the conviction or the reaching and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. God, we know the adversary is going to be at work. So God, we just pray for a hedge of protection around the kids, as well as around Pastor Cody and Erica. Pray for a safe trip there and back. And we lift up Brother Brent Fincham and the message you've laid on his heart to reach your kids. God, may everything we do this morning with worship corporately lift up your name alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's perspective to us. It's God talking to us. So often as Christians, we have something that we don't want to let go of. We think, we got this. You know, God, I got this one. Just take a back seat. I'm driving. You know, you sit in the back. And then something happens and we lose control. And God, he's still there. And he goes, all right, are you going to trust me? Do you trust me with your life? So listen as we sing, trust me.
So much truth in that song, but also so much conviction in that song. How many of us trust Jesus with our eternal life? Why is it so hard for us to trust Him in the everyday decisions that we make? Why is it hard to take that trust of eternity that He gave us on the cross? Why is it difficult for us to trust? Should we do this? Should we do that? Well, that's a message for another day, as Pastor Ken says, but God just gives me some of these thoughts sometimes. Did you know that today's an annual holiday? Did you know that? Today's a national holiday. What holiday is it today? I'm not talking about Flag Day. It's another holiday. Woody, you can put your hand in. You can put your hand. What? Okay, well, yes. Well, I wasn't talking about Matt's birthday. I thought Woody had some intel or something going on. Nope. It is Flag Day, but that's not where I'm going today. Did you know that it is National Monkey Around Day? How many people knew that? National Monkey Around Day. The National Monkey Around Day was a holiday that was informally established, back in 2016 with the sole purpose of taking this day as a day that they would say to, thank you, Julie. I had to even, look at this. I had it in red words right here. Junior Church can now be released with Julie. So, oh, and you got me early this time, Julie. Thank you. All right. So, as we were saying, it was a holiday that was really established to go ahead and just put aside all the cares of the world, put aside adulting, and just do things aimlessly, do whatever, self-indulgence. Now, I wouldn't necessarily advocate for that. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But with the idea of today being National Monkey Around Day, I did want to talk about monkeying around. And we had a great dinner with Stephen and Ari the other night on Thursday, and it has some amazing Colombian food. Well, I think it was empanadas, saying it right. Then there's a fruit juice named Lulu. It was delicious. But we got on the topic of sayings and figures of speeches, and we talked a little bit about tooting your own horn, or you can lead a camel to water, but you can't make it drink. And this is another one of those figures of speech of monkeying around. So what idea do you get whenever you hear the term monkeying around? Huh? Anybody? Goofing off, okay. Go to 76. What do monkeys do? Why did the phrase come from monkeying around? What do monkeys do? When you go to the zoo, what do you see them at times? Swinging, sometimes they're just playing with rocks. They're picking bugs off each other, things like that. Huh? Jokes, sometimes you could see that. Well, the term monkeying around comes from the idea of monkeys just going around aimlessly in life and not really much of value. So this morning, I want our focus to look at monkeying around. I want that to be our main focus. Our passage, 16. Now, I don't know if the mic, there we go, the mic came back on. Murphy's Law. Thank you, Murphy. But I want us to really ask ourselves, are we doing things of value, of lasting purpose, or are we simply monkeying around? First, I love analytics. I love analysis. I love charts. I love graphs. It shows clearly a lot of research data in a quick shot. The first graphic I want to show you right here on this slide is the daily time spent on social networking in the last 8 years. If you were to look at this bar graph, you'll realize there's been almost a 200% increase in the amount of time the average American spends on social networking since 2012. Almost 200% increase in the minutes we spend on social networking. The next slide shows the time spent on social media in an average lifetime. The time spent on social media in the lifetime. 5 years. So if you look at 1 year, 7 months on Facebook, 1 year, 10 months on YouTube, 18. I guess Twitter's not that popular. But you have Twitter, you have Snapchat and Instagram. About 5 years the average American spends on these sites, according to research data. Imagine being glued to Instagram or Facebook for 5 years. Now, I'm not saying anything that those are necessarily inherently bad, but I do want to just paint this picture. The next slide is the average time spent in a lifetime, and according to this study, with the exception of sleeping on the very bottom, the next few that we spend the most time doing are of very little value. Whether it's watching TV for 8 years and 4 months or using social media for 6.5 years, the average American spends this amount of time doing these things. The next slide, it says that it is reported, according to a report by the Department of Labor, Americans over the age of 15 average more than 5 hours of free time a day. That's almost a third of the time that we're awake. And according to the same report, most of that unprecedented leisure time is used for entertainment, such as television, surfing the web, video games, and so on. On average, if we were to take the total amount of minutes of idle time throughout the day, researchers have studied that it's going to accumulate to about to be 5 hours. And so again, with the topic of monkeying around, I want us to just ask that question. Are we monkeying around? Is our life characterized by the aspect of just monkeying around? Why is it that we can spend hours a month determining our financial budget, but when it comes to time, even myself, we all severely mismanage it? Why is it we spend so much energy trying to better manage our, but when it comes to our time, we ignore the non-renewable resource it is? You see, we budget money, we have expenditures, but the same exact thing is true of time. We have expenditures and we spend time. We need to budget the time wisely. We can invest money to see a return of the investment, and the same is true with our time. We can invest our time into people, situations, worship, and we can see that return. The major difference between time and money is that while you can always save money and put it in the bank for the next day, you can never save time. When you can get more money by making more hours at work, get more time. So there's a big difference between that. So let's jump into Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What is God telling us here through the Apostle Paul? Realize that Paul is under a house arrest here. I believe it's around 60, 63 AD or so. He's imprisoned. And yet throughout the entire letter to the Ephesians, you never hear a woe is me mentality from him. You never hear I'm down and out type view from Paul. His letter is a call to action to the church. Paul just finished telling the Ephesian church verses before not to partake in immoral, wicked conduct, and that the light of Christ will expose the works. I try to always ask myself this question, especially when reading the epistles. If God is telling us something in the epistles, why is he telling us that? If he's writing to a church and he's telling the church, walk in unity, more often than not, that church has not been walking in unity. If he's writing to the men of a church saying, men, love your wives, husband, love your wives as Christ loved and gave himself for the church, chances are the men of the church weren't doing that. So when we're reading this, God is telling us through Paul to redeem the time because the days are evil. Says that they need to walk circumspectly as wise. So in this passage, normally you go from the beginning to the end. We're going to do a little backwards because it's monkeying around day. And we're going to start from the back end of the passage and move forward. So first, we want to look at what is the situation? What's going on? We get the situation in the latter part of verse 16. The days are evil. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the days we are living in are evil? I mean, we look in the world today, we see what's going on. We see what's happening with society. We see the agendas being pushed. We see certain businesses can remain open while houses of worship have to remain closed. Do we believe the days are evil? You could look at Nigeria. In Nigeria alone, Boko Haram this year has killed over 620 Christians. 620 Christians. In the rural parts of Somalia, the Muslims literally go out of their way to find ex-Muslim Christian converts to literally kill them on the spot with no recourse of action or remorse of action. What about in Pakistan, where Christians, especially women Christians, are deemed second-rate, second-class citizens? And that every year, 700 girls and women are sold, they're raped, and they're forced into Islamic conversions. A ministry that is internationally known reports that of the top 50 most persecuted nations in the world, North Korea, Vietnam, Nigeria, things like that, Open Doors USA reports that out of the top 50 most persecuted nations, every day 11 Christians are killed for their faith. Every day, 11 brothers and sisters of ours are being killed because of what they believe in, because of trying to tell people about the eternal life found in Jesus Christ. Whether it's the social issues of our day, the agendas that are being pushed, or whether it's looking at the persecution across the pond or even south of us in South America, we can totally see the days are evil, but I want you to see something. Here, when God is using Paul to pen this letter, he's telling Paul to tell the Ephesian church their days are evil. It's one thing to take Scripture and we need to apply all of Scripture to our life today, but we can't forget the historical context of which this letter is written. God used Paul to write to a specific church about a specific situation. In the first century Ephesian church in Ephesus, their days were evil. What does that mean? Well, it means from an earthly perspective, nothing's changed. There's still sin nature. There's still evil, wicked, immoral people. And Satan is active in this world. Humanity is wicked and depraved, and left to ourselves, there's no stopping the wickedness that we could do. The curse of the fall of Adam is prevalent throughout the entire globe. It means anybody that's living for this life now, in these worldly pleasures, are mere fools. There's no law, there's no politician, and there certainly is no globally unifying peace accord that will ever stop the depravity of mankind left to itself. The only cure, Jesus Christ. We can't stop this on our own. We can do nothing inherently good of ourselves. Anything good that we do is because of Christ, because of his love on the cross. And that when he said, when I go, I'll send the Comforter, and that the Holy Spirit lives within each and every one of us Christians, and that it's that Holy Spirit which empowers us, which gives us the ability, the wisdom to do God's will. The cure is Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I feel sorry for you. But all hope's not lost. It's not too late. If you were, as the Bible says, as God's word says, look at yourself as a sinner, realizing there's no way you can get in right standing with a holy and righteous God, realize the fact that you have to find some payment for your sins. You can pay for yourself through eternity, separated from God, or you can look at the cross and look at what Christ did for you, who loved you so much, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that why we might be made the righteousness of God. And so the way you can get eternal life is through the blood of Christ. If you don't know Christ, you have no hope, you have no joy, and you certainly cannot have any comfort in these evil days. So what's the situation? The days are evil. We see this. We see it then, 2,000 years ago. We see it now, today. Mankind hasn't changed that much. So what's the call to action? What did God tell the Ephesian church to do, and what is he telling us to do today? We find it in the beginning part of verse 16. We're moving backwards. We are to redeeming the time. We need to redeem the time. See, the days are evil, therefore God tells us we need to redeem it. The first thing to point out is that the redeeming the time is in the Greek. It's a verb. Redeeming the time is a present tense participle. Now, what does it mean in the Greek, a present tense participle? Simply, a present tense participle means that this verb is simultaneous to the verb which is the main verb in the action. And so this verb works alongside of another verb at the same time. So what's the main verb of this thought here? And it's to walk circumspectly. And so when we walk circumspectly, we can redeem the time. So there's a little bit of Greek for you if you never knew that. Another thing is we have to realize that when we're trying to redeem the time, it's not talking about like the Avengers Endgame, where we try to pull off a time heist, get the Infinity Stones and everything, right? Try to, because of the actions that we've made and the situation we're in today, now we're like, oh man, I wish I could go back 5 years to this place and do this. That's not possible. It's not like the Endgames and time heist. While the word redeem can mean to buy back, just like we talked about Wednesday, words can carry multiple meanings. And so also another meaning for this word is to simply make the best use of the opportunity that you have. The best use of the opportunity. And God uses this term elsewhere in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5, where Paul gives the same thought to the Colossian church. Redeeming the time. Why? God says because the days are evil. If you've ever seen the movie Armageddon, they see an asteroid coming towards Earth on its way, collision course. If it hits Earth, it's going to be global extinction for mankind. And so NASA gets the brilliant idea of getting a mining crew and a couple NASA pilots and send them up to space because they want to get on the asteroid, they want to drill a hole and detonate it and blow it up. And so they get up there, and while the mining crew is a team, they work together here on Earth. Because they're in space with the asteroid, but they knew each other, they worked together. But then you have the astronauts, the pilots, who were a little different, and then they run across a Russian cosmonaut as well. And you start to see their personalities butt heads. But what they realize is that they're under a time crunch. Their time is ticking. And so they put aside all their differences. They put aside all this. They tie somebody up who's going crazy. And they realize if they don't detonate this bomb on the asteroid before Event Horizon or before the point of no return, once it got to that point, no matter what they did, it would still cause catastrophic events on Earth. So they realized they had a moment in time they had to meet this deadline to blow up the asteroid to save humanity. So they put all their differences aside and they focused. They knew how much time they had left by communicating with Houston. You and I don't have the luxury of knowing how much time we have. We don't know when the point of no return is. We don't know when the event horizon is. You could take your last breath 20 years from now, or you could take your last breath 20 minutes from now. You and I have no idea. Your spouse doesn't know. Your parents don't know. Your kids don't know. I certainly don't know. The only one that knows is God. He's not telling you or me. But let's say you did know. Let's say you knew you had 20 years left, right? You had 20 years left. What would you do with the time? Chances are we might get fearful in the first couple months, okay, really dedicate our time. But now I got 19 years left. And so we just, nothing's changed us. So 19 years go by. Oh, the last year. My time's almost up. So now we focus and rededicate our lives. What if you knew you only had 20 minutes left? Totally different perspective. You'd invest everything into a different perspective of your life. You don't know whether you have 20 years. You don't know if you have 20 minutes. What are we going to do with the time? See, we talked a little bit about it. People invest their money in different areas. You can invest money in savings account for if you have an emergency need. You can invest money in retirement accounts for when you retire from the workforce and you no longer have to work for a living and you have all that money. You can invest your money into Roth IRAs, things like that, try to make money. You can invest money into become a shareholder of stocks and bonds and things like that. We can invest all this money for a return that we see. But again, investing time isn't that much different. The major difference is we can't save and we can't get more of it. So what are we doing with it? The situation is that the days are evil. The call to action God has for us is to redeem the time. We have no idea how long we have left. If I just stopped there, it would be good knowledge, but we need to find out how do we redeem this time. Remember the Greek present tense participle. We have to figure out the main verb of the thought in this passage. And for there, we're going to figure out how to walk circumspectly as wise. Paul tells us here in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." God doesn't tell us to run. He doesn't tell us to jog. He doesn't tell us to crawl. God tells us to walk. You've heard it time and time again that the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You can get tired. There's going to be pain. There's going to be bruises. There's going to be injuries. There's going to be hurts. Before we left and we went to South Dakota, I worked at Air Force ROTC, Alabama State, Det 019. And so every semester we had to have the cadets do a PT test twice a semester, so four times a year. It's so funny because you could always tell the brand new people who's never run, specifically never run distance, because in the Air Force we have to run a mile and a half. It's not as much as the other services per se, but it is what it is. Mile and a half is kind of a long distance, especially if you've never ran before. And so we'd always see these brand new cadets trying to join the program. The first lap, oh, they take off sprinting. Oh, they're getting it, right? And they're leaving everybody else in the dust. Lap two, okay, they might still be a little farther ahead. Once lap three comes around, oh, they're losing steam. They're so tired. People start catching up to them. Lap five and six, you call it quits, put a fork in them, they're done. Because now they're walking. And now the people that started off all the way in the back behind them, they've already finished. And these brand new people who don't know how to run distance are so tired, they stop running, they're walking, and it takes them five more minutes to get done. Because they don't know how to pace themselves for the marathon. Similar analogy for us today. If you try to go all out with the Christian life, you're going to get burnt out. You're going to tire yourself, and you're going to take yourself out of the race well before God is done using you. We're regularly commissioned to walk in the faith, regularly to walk in the faith. There's going to be sweat, pain, tears, and struggle, but with Jesus Christ and with perseverance, we'll end up faithfully and with joy at the end. You see, this word walk, Paul uses it 30 times in 29 verses in his letters. The one letter that he uses the word walk the most frequently is found here in the book of Ephesians, and he uses it six times. God tells us through Paul that we are to walk in good works, we are to walk worthy of the vocation where we are called, we are to walk not as the heathens, walk in love, walk as children of light, and then here we are to walk circumspectly. So we know where to walk, but then we're told to walk circumspectly. What does that even mean? It means to walk with care, diligence, exactness, precision. I imagine we've all probably seen a person walking on the tightrope, you know, between two skyscrapers and they're walking on the tightrope. That's a perfect picture of walking circumspectly because they're taking their steps purposefully, carefully, and exactly. Because if they make one wrong move, they're going to fall and get injured or even worse and die. So we're told to walk not as the fools. To be a fool is to walk ignorant of diligence, care, or exactness of purpose and step. In other words, a fool's life is characterized by monkeying around all the time. All the time. There's no value or lasting purpose or significance to what they're doing. Foolish people don't care where their feet land or where the next one goes. They have no purpose and they have no drive. Hobbies are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I love hobbies. I like doing some woodworking. We're right now building an 8 foot by 8 foot by 8 foot by an enormous reptile cage. Okay? And so we're out there doing that. Hobbies are wonderful. I love sports. I love hockey. I'm not much of a college football fan, but if I had to choose, I'd be a Boomer Sooner. So I'm not Auburn or a Roll Tide or Florida Gator. I'd be a Sooner. But hobbies are great. We need time to decompress and de-stress, and sometimes, depending on the hobby, make stuff, create things. God has made us to be creative. I've seen some things that Miss Lori has made, and they're just beautiful. When I was in the desert, she made the soccer ball thing, and it was neat. But we have to be careful at times, because when the hobby becomes the focus of our life, we've missed it. We've missed the boat. And that's what the fool does. Going back to our charts earlier that we saw, we have to regularly confront ourselves with the question of what are we doing with our time? Are we on social media brainlessly, just mindless droning, scrolling for 2 hours a day like the slide showed? Think about it. Rather than Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, or whatever the case is, what could we have done? Did we not pray because we were too busy checking everybody else's Facebook status? Did we not read God's word because we were too busy looking at Instagram posts? Did we spend more time scrolling through the TV program guide rather than scrolling through God's word? You know, and this is just a moment of gut checks that we all have to have. And going through this message, I've had to do a gut check on myself as well, especially when we look at the statistics and the analysis of the data that researchers have shown. What are we doing with our time? But like I said, none of these things are bad in and of themselves. God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 23, that all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Can you and I honestly say that we are building ourselves or others up by mindlessly droning around all day and monkeying around? And it's not just social media. But I encourage you, throughout the week, just think about, are there things that I'm spending way too much time on that I could invest this time in people, in prayer with God, in reading God's word? Is there anything you spend a lot of time on that provides no return or investment and keeps you from growing or building up yourself or another person? Did Jesus become our Savior so we can just monkey around all the day with our time and just neglect to read his word, to neglect to pray and talk to him? You see, if we never forget our purpose, we will never lose our focus. Think about that. I used to be really set on goal setting. In the Air Force, I know there's some Air Force guys here and everything, but in the Air Force, we have to do regularly established feedbacks. And part of the feedbacks and evaluation is the fact of, what are your goals? Short-term, long-term goals. And goals are wonderful. They keep us on track. They're a roadmap, if you will, to success. But I've realized, especially with C4C apologetics, that if we set goals and then we fail to meet the goal, we think that we failed. But in reality, maybe that wasn't the right time, according to God's timetable, to meet said goal. So there's a shift of thinking. Instead of looking at what is the goal, think, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of driving ministry? To reach people through media technology, in countries that you and I can't really get to. What is the purpose of Open Door? Now, if we start focusing so much time on goals, and goals are wonderful, but if we put all of our marbles into the goals, say, for instance, we have a goal that we want to do X, Y, and Z, and that goal doesn't happen, now we look at ourselves as failures internally. But maybe it wasn't the right time that God has for us. So if we never lose the purpose of what we're doing here, if we never lose the purpose of driving, if I never lose the purpose of C4C apologetics, I won't lose the focus of what to do. And it's the same thing with redeeming our time. And to walk diligently, we have to know the purpose. Think about it. Great Olympian athletes. You see the Olympics come around. Well, they used to come around every 4 years. Now I think they're a little behind the schedule right now. But these Olympian athletes, they don't lose their focus. Why? Because they don't forget their purpose. They're training for months, if not years, for that moment at gold or silver or bronze. They're training, they're dieting, they're studying. They have focus because of the purpose of what they're doing. So too, we should reflect on that this coming week. God tells us to walk diligently as wise, not as the fools, so that we can redeem the time. So how do we conduct our life wisely? Now, I don't have time to go over all the aspects. I just want to give some things. So how do we conduct our life wisely? We can't. You and I cannot live a wise life in and of ourselves. We can't. The moment we think we can do all these things by ourselves, we lost it. Because the only way we can do good is through Christ. So how do we live life wisely? First, we realize we can't do it without God. We come to our knees and we say, God, I can't do this without you. And you pray for strength. You pray for wisdom to do whatever God has laid on your heart. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So first, in order to invest our time wisely, we must fear God. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what does that mean? Respect. Be in awe of who he is. A lot of times, even myself included, we fail to do that. Again, you look at the universe, you look at the size and the magnitude of the universe, it is fantastic. Our God is an awesome God. And if you consider, like we said, that the average distance between two stars is 5 trillion miles, and the only stars you're seeing are those within our solar system. We haven't even reached our 200,000 light-year width galaxy. And to realize that scientists believe there's billions of galaxies out there, our God is a big God. Sometimes we just lose focus on who God is. So respect and fear God. But also there needs to be a healthy dose of fear. God tells us, I believe in the book of Hebrews, that judgment begins first in the house of God. Just like a child has a healthy dose of respect and fear of the parent, so too God requires that of us. As a child of God, God knows the way to live life. When we buy a brand new appliance or we buy a brand new toy or whatever the case is, it comes with an instruction manual. The people who made that thing gives us the instructions on how to put it together, use it, and enjoy it. The creator of the cosmos, the creator of life, the creator of you and I gave us the instruction manual. But he also gives us instructions on things not to do. And so when we are to walk circumspectly and we are to not conduct things of evil actions and moral actions, as a child of God, we would expect discipline because the book of Hebrews tells us for whom God loves, he chastens. Just like a father chastens a child. So there has to be a healthy dose of fear of the holiness of God, the reverential fear, as well as the respect and awe of God. So the first thing, how do we walk circumspectly and as wise? We have to fear God. And a lot of times we've forgotten what that looks like and what that feels like. Another thing we're supposed to do is found in Psalm 119:105. God tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. While we were in South Dakota, we toured the Black Hills Cavern. It was a fabulous cavern. It's a big cave. It was pretty neat. Anybody ever go inside of a cave before, maybe DeSoto Caverns or anything like that? It is neat. So we go into this cave and everything, and at first there's a lot of outside light coming through, and they obviously have lights lining the cave line, the cave path and everything. So we're walking, it feels like, 10, 15 minutes or something like that. And then we get to this huge open area, right? And the tour guide says this, he's like, watch this. Turns off the lights. If you've never been in the middle of a cave, hundreds of feet underground, you probably don't know what advanced darkness looks like. It was blacker than black. You could feel the darkness in that cave. After a few moments, he turned the light back on, and then we're able to see. Then we talked a little more, we walked out. But if the lights weren't able to come back on, he had a flashlight as a backup. He could have turned the flashlight on, and we could have navigated ourselves out. If there was no lighting in the cave or no flashlight in his hand, we probably would have just been wandering around, maybe for years, and may never even have gotten out of that cave. This is a picture of what Psalm 119:105 is telling us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This right here, God's word, is a lamp. It shows us where we are in this life. It shows us what's around us. God's word is a light unto my path. It shows us the way that we should be going. You can have the flashlight all day long in that cave, but if you never turn it on, you may never find your way out. God's word is the light unto our path. We can have the Bible all day long, but if we never open it up, we're wandering aimlessly. In essence, monkeying around. So do we know what God's plan is? The same word tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In order to make the best use of our time, we should surround ourselves with wise people, wise, godly people we trust. People that are, at times are more mature in the faith than us. In a poor decision, it is better to be corrected by a wise person than to be esteemed by a fool. Talk to someone you believe is spiritually wise and ask them, is there anything that in my life you believe I'm monkeying around with? Is there something that I do on such a frequent basis that I'm seeing no return of investment? Again, I'm not saying hobbies are bad. I'm not saying that. But when certain things that don't have much of a return of investment for spiritual eternal things become the focus of our life, that's when it becomes a concern and an idol. Ask someone you trust in humility, receive what they say. Is there something I'm doing that I'd be better off not doing? In the past, we used to do media fasts here at the church. I'm not sure if we still do it or when the last time is that we've done it. We do a media fast for a week, no TV, no apps or anything else. You'd be amazed at how much you don't miss that technology. I know Brother Oscar recently got rid of his smartphone and everything, so now I guess he has a dumb phone now again, but he's loving it, talking to him about it and everything else. Is there anything that we could set aside? In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10, we are told to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our focus in life should be what? To please God. To give glory to God. Our focus should always be in that regard, one way or the other. At times I'm asked, hey Danny, do you think I should do this? Hey, this gray area, do you think a Christian should do that? Or I'm thinking about this, you think that's a good idea? And I always tell them, in whatever gray area in your life you're thinking of, now if God's word says thou shalt not, period, dot. It's not God says it, I believe it, it settles it. Is God said it, that settles it. So if something clear in Scripture says a Christian should not do this, shouldn't do it. Because as a father loves a child, even so, God the Father loves us and will chasten us when we become disobedient. But in the gray areas of Christian life, I always answer, okay, in that action, how does God get the glory? How does God get the glory in whatever you're questioning of doing? Now, at the end of the day, if it's a gray area, you see nothing in Scripture that says you should not or can't not do this. At the end of the day, we're all giving an account for how we walk as Christians. I'm not going to give an account for how my wife walks. She's not going to give an account for how I walk. If so, I would be in more trouble than she would. So whenever you're wondering, how does God get the glory? Because that's got to be our ultimate goal in life. So if you truly want to redeem your time, read God's word. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Before you read, before you open your Bible, God's word, to read and to study, pray. God, I just pray that you would just allow me to set all my running thoughts aside, all my burdens, allow me to just be attentive to your word. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate your word to show me what you have for me today. You'd be amazed. There was one time I was reading scripture and I just wasn't getting anything. I hadn't prayed. So I stopped. I prayed. And I was in 1 Kings, I believe it was. And all of a sudden, I was reading about Solomon's temple. Boom. It's like the Holy Spirit just lifted up the dimensions, the type of wood, the structure, the ornamentation, everything. And it was just such an awesome feeling to see God just lift that up out of Scripture for me. Pray before you study for the Holy Spirit to show us what only He can. So read God's Word. Let the Spirit reveal to you what only He can reveal. Psalm 119, Proverbs 13, Colossians 1. Here are some diligent ways to diligently conduct your lives. To invest in things of eternal value. Can't be exhaustive. These are just some things. You can think of other things, I imagine. Let me know, because I'd like to add them to my toolkit as well. How can we invest our time walking circumspectly as wise, knowing that the days are evil? How can we have an eternal focus? Invest your time in proclaiming the gospel. We're not all called to be an evangelist. We're not all called to go full-time on an evangelism route. But all of us are called to tell people. Okay, well, I'm fearful. I don't know what to say. I'm timid. You can leave a track. We have plenty of tracks out there. We were up north and nobody heard of a track. You know, so one of the times on a Sunday group, Saturday group we were doing, and we looked at tracks. And I gave tracks to them and everything, and we looked at developing our own. Ben Lane actually showed me and taught me that you can make a track on a business card and everything, so they fit in your wallet, so love that. Give out a track. You can write a blog. Use Facebook for God's glory. Make a little post. Tell people how this blessing in your life wasn't by luck, it was by the providence of God. You can talk to people that you come in contact with and just love on them. You can pray. Pray for missionaries. Pray for evangelists. Pray for preachers. You can financially support those that are working on advancing the gospel. If you want to financially invest, there is plenty of ministries that will allow you that opportunity. Find a ministry that's near to your heart. Voices of the Martyrs, Open Doors USA, whatever the case is. Invest in the gospel. Invest your time in people. Again, we're looking on a return in the investment. There's a great need for discipleship within Christendom. The church, the big church, if you will, really wonderful at evangelizing. Really wonderful at evangelizing. And that's the biggest thing, reaching lost people. But the church has lost discipleship. So the church is allowing all these people, we have all these brand new converts that don't know what it means to walk circumspectly. We have all these brand new Christians that don't know what it's mean to be not of this world. Invest your time in discipling, in helping somebody. And also you yourself look for somebody that's more spiritually mature than you to be discipled as well. Invest your time in proclaiming God's truth. Stand up for justice, love, mercy, grace. At the opportunities you have, whether at work, whether with family, whatever the case is. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to be evidenced in your life. And allow the fruit of the Spirit to be able to reflect all honor and all glory to God. You don't have to go out looking for people to do these things. Every one of y'all and every one of you has a sphere of influence. You have family, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have people you run into. More often than not, more likely than not, I can't reach your family. I can't reach your friends. Invest your time into them. It's either you're going to invest your time into them to show them the love and the need of Christ, or somebody else will invest their time in them. And more often than not, it's going to be someone you don't want to invest their time in them as well. Then invest your time in reaching out to people in need. We have shut-ins here in Open Door, especially with Corona right now. People that are sick, people that are uncomfortable coming back, and rightfully so. We have people that had surgeries. We have people that just are on the fringe. Reach out to them. Call them. Text them. Facebook message them. Invest your time wisely. If there's a visitor, make sure you're attentive so that we can see the visitor. And like Pastor had said, I believe it was, that we're a church that seems to be identified as a happy church. Keep allowing visitors to see that, and keep allowing us all to see that as well. Or a genuine church. But again, realize, you and I can't do it on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can do it. We have to have a relationship with Christ. We have to get our knees a little dusty to say, God, help me. Give me a focus. Give me the eyes of the people you want me to see and the people you want me to help and to hear. We have to go to him. Our weakness and humility, God gives us power and strength through the Spirit. See, 33 years, Jesus Christ never monkeyed it around once. He always spent his time and energy in the things and the will of God and in people. Are you and I monkeying around today? Is our life characterized by monkeying around? Think about it. $86,400. $86,400. If you had a bank that credited your account every morning with $86,400 that carried over no balance from day to day, the bank allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening it canceled whatever amount you didn't use during the day, what would you do? You would draw every cent. You would use it to your advantage. You have such a bank. It's called the Bank of Time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rules off lost whatever you didn't invest. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdrafts. Each day, it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. So we must walk circumspectly as wise and invest. And I pray that we be as the psalmist who begged God in Psalm chapter 90, verse number 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for this message you've laid on my heart. I thank you for the conviction of the Spirit at times as well, and just to reevaluate my life and the things that I am doing. God, I pray that throughout the course of this week, that we would maintain this focus and just do a gut check, if you will. Is our life characterized by monkeying around? Hobbies are great, and hobbies are wonderful, and you've given them to us for a purpose. But is mindless droning characterizing our life? God, we pray that the Spirit would give conviction where conviction needs. We pray for grace and mercy. We pray for right perspective of eyes and thought. God, we thank you for this church. So, Lord, with this coming week, allow us to never lose sight of the purpose you have for us so that we will never forget and lose sight of our focus in life. We thank you, and we give this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you for joining in and tuning in with us. Same time on Wednesday, 7 o'clock in the evening, Pastor's Roundtable, about 6:40. And so thank you for being with us. Until next time, God bless. All right, so just one or two things.